We shall now turn to the chapter that we read together, Genesis chapter 6. And our text for this morning is verse 13. Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." The Bible lays tremendous emphasis upon sin, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the need for repentance, for faith, and the provision that God has made for sinners. God created man holy. But then, you remember our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, and so they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. But even as God in his wrath cast them out of the Garden of Eden, he made a provision for them in his mercy. And he pointed them to the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent, to the coming child who would be born, who would be the Savior. So you have the sin of man at the beginning, eating the forbidden fruit, breaking God's law, the wrath of God casting them out of the garden, the provision of God, a Savior who was to come. And so the need of man to repent of his sins and believe in this Savior. When you come into the New Testament, you find the same thing. Remember how John the Baptist broke in upon the scene in Judea, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sins. Come and be baptized. The Lamb of God is coming who will take away the sin of the world." And then Jesus appeared, and similarly Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, you remember, selected 12 disciples, and he sent them out as missionaries. He sent them to cast out devils, to perform miracles, and to preach. And again, the message was simply, "Repent. Turn from your wicked ways." And then, you remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching to the thousands that had gathered there in the temple. And what was Peter saying? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." Repent and be baptized. Or you think of Paul preaching to the Gentiles on Mars Hill in Athens in Greece. The philosophers there gathered. "What is this that you're talking about? What's this new religion that we haven't heard of?" And what does Paul say? "Repent. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day wherein he will judge all mankind." So you must repent. You must turn and put your faith in the one who died on the cross and rose again. And it's the same, of course, today. And yet you go around and you listen to churches and to preachers, and do you ever hear them talking about sin and repentance? It's hardly mentioned. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Man's sin, man's duty to repent, and if he doesn't repent, God's wrath. And yet, that's the message that is seldom heard from any pulpit today. But you and I, we have to listen to what God is saying. And we've got to return to God's word. And our churches have to be organized to preach and proclaim this message that's there for us in the Holy Scriptures. Our God is a holy God. People lay so much emphasis on the love of God. And yes, God is love. But they forget that God is also holy. And God is so holy that he cannot stand sin. He is a God who must punish sin. And God demands that men repent of their sin. Otherwise, they will be destroyed. And he's organized his church and given to them a message. And that message is, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? That's what God said to Ezekiel hundreds of years ago. And that's what God's saying to you and me today. Now here we come to the account of Noah. And again, it's the same message that we find here. There's mention made of the sin and of the wickedness of the world at the time. And Noah is warned that there's a flood coming to destroy the world. But God tells Noah to make an ark. So there's a provision for mercy, for salvation. And Noah is described in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 2, he's described as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of the gospel. A preacher who called upon the people of his day to turn from their sins, come and join with him, enter into the ark and be saved. A preacher of Christ as the ark to whom we must come. For if we don't come to Christ, we're going to perish in the flood of God's wrath. Well, we have here, first of all, then, set before us the state of the earth in the days of Noah. Look at verse 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. It was rotten. It was horrible. It was filthy and vile. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Or look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence, cruelty, wickedness. Verse 1 of this chapter tells us, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. We're told here of men and women multiplying, fallen man, growing in numbers, daughters being born unto them. And everyone that's born into this world is born a sinner. Every one of us, in our first state, born into this world, we're held as serving sinners. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have a heart that is contrary to God. A heart that is wicked and rebellious. Yes, we are self-willed rebels as we're born into this world. God gives us a conscience. And our conscience tells us that we're not doing what we should be doing. It condemns our sins. And these people long ago, in the days of Noah, they also had a conscience. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. And yet, just like the people today, they know that what they're doing is wrong, but they carry on and do it. And then we're told that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took to themselves wives of all which they choose. The sons of God, the professing Christians, those who were born again. Some people think that what's meant here by the sons of God are the angels. But that's utter nonsense. Jesus said, When we go to heaven, we'll be like the angels that neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels don't marry. Angels don't have bodies. Angels cannot have sex because they don't have bodies. So this idea of the sons of God here marrying the daughters of men is utter nonsense if you're thinking of it as angels having some sexual relations with women. That's utter nonsense. And yet it's strange how these things are so often spoken about. But no, what is referred to here by the sons of God are those who were the godly people, the people who were believers, the people who were part, as it were, of the church of that day. And it would seem that even these sons of God were backslidden. Even those who were the godly people of that day had become compromisers. They were no longer living the way they should. They were being motivated by their lusts. They had become careless, worldly, lustful. And they see these daughters of men, these unconverted women, and they are attracted by them. And they marry them. Marrying unconverted women, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we're told then that giants were in the earth. Verse 4, giants were born unto them. Now that word giants is poorly translated, is wrongly translated. The word in the Hebrew is Nephilim. And Nephilim here means thugs. Men of violence, that's what were born to them. Men of violence. And so we find in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. There was all this thuggery and violence and cruelty and immorality going on. And the children of those professing Christians who'd married wicked women, they were men of violence. The wickedness was increasing greatly upon the earth. And we read that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, verse 5, was only evil continually. So what a picture it gives for us of people, and all that they can think about are wicked things. All they can do are wicked things. Wicked thoughts, words, and deeds. Evil imagination, filthy minds, just sadly like so many today, isn't it? There's so much filthiness in our world today. So much lust, so much selfish pleasure, so much sexual immorality. Every imagination of man's heart is practiced, freely practiced, and there's no sense of shame. But the very opposite. There's pride in what they're doing. Pride in my homosexuality and my lesbianism and my transgenderism and transsexualism and all the rest of it. Pride in rejecting God's plan for mankind, the marriage that God has given us, a man and a woman coming together for life, living together in purity one with another. But there's no shame. And then there's the violence that we find today. The murder of children, unborn children in the womb. Millions of innocent little children massacred every year. And now we're finding that old people and sick people have been murdered as well. I was reading about Canada, or they're thinking now they've introduced this assisted dying, as it's called. What's assisted dying? Murder. That's what it is. Old people murdered, and people who've got disabilities murdered. And now they're talking about people with mental illness, that they can get assisted suicide. So when somebody's got got suicidal tendencies due to depression or whatever it is. It's not a thought of what can we do to heal them, but rather just murder them. Put them to death. What a violent society we are. A society that kills little children, that kills old vulnerable people, that kills people with depression. That's the kind of world we have today. A world of sexual immorality and violence. And all that seems to matter is the pleasure for me at the moment. Whatever I want to do, I will do it. And nobody's to judge me. And nobody's to criticize me or talk about my sins. I can do what I like. And I live the way I wish to live. That's our society. And it's just like the society of the world before the flood. And so we read here in verse 6 that repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man. Did God not know what was going to happen? Did God get a surprise when he saw the wickedness of man on the earth? Of course not. God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that will ever happen to the endless ages of eternity. He knows it already. He knows your future and mine and the future of every individual in this world. So why does it say it repented the Lord that he had made man? Because God is here talking in human terms. And he's saying, what I see is horrible and I'm going to punish it. As if he were a man looking at the world and saying, there's such wickedness here, it must be destroyed. Things have got into such a terrible mess that the world just can't carry on. God looked at the ancient world and he said, it's such a rotten, violent, immoral world, I'm going to destroy it. God looks at Scotland today, Britain, our Western world. And what does God think? What does God think as he looks at our society? What is God going to do? He sees the wickedness, the open wickedness. And God hates it. God sees your sins and mine, your secret sins that no one else can see. We have there then first the state of the earth, but secondly, the judgment of God. God is an active ruler of this world. You know, a couple of hundred years ago, there were people called the deists. They're still around today. Deists had this idea that God created the world just like a watchmaker made a clock, wound it up, placed it on the mantelpiece and left it get on with itself. And that God doesn't take anything to do with this world. He just leaves it to go on according to its own laws and rules. But that's not the case. Our God created this world and our God is involved every day with this world. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the earth so that he sees everything. He's involved in everything. His hands are involved in providing food for the sparrows, clothes for the lily, caring for men and women. He is the God of providence, the God who rules this world as well as the God who is the creator of it. And sin is a crime against God. And God sees it. And God hates it. And the sinner shall not go unpunished. The Bible makes that very plain. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings suffering and death. This morning in our worship, we were reading the story of David's son, Amnon. And Amnon, how he raped his sister. He was so much infatuated with her. And then when he had finished raping her, he hated her. And he pushed her out of his house. And then Tamar's brother murdered him. What a mess. He thought, if only I can have sex with this woman, how wonderful it will be. And he indulges his lust. And instead of feeling wonderful, he feels empty and ashamed and miserable. And then later on, he's murdered by his brother. What a mess. That's man. That's sin. Satan says, do this and you'll feel great. God says, don't do it. Because there's a price to pay for every sin. There are consequences for sin. And no sin goes unpunished. We're told that God repented, that he'd made the earth. God decided to destroy it. And he decided to destroy it by sending a massive flood, such a flood as would cover the highest mountains. And that by means of this flood, he would sweep the wicked into hell. And he would wash the world clean for a new beginning. Wonder what God is going to do today with our sinful world. God has sent two devastating world wars in the last 100 years. Massive conflicts, killing millions and millions of people. Recently, he sent the coronavirus, again killing millions of people. God has sent a war in Ukraine. Will it expand from there? What will God do? God sees the wickedness in Scotland today, in Britain, in our Western world. What's he going to do? Remember, sin will not go unpunished. But then, thirdly, God's sovereign grace. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Seeing the wickedness of the ancient world, God could have destroyed every man and woman in that ancient world. But in his mercy, he chose to save one man and his family. We're told in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Was it that Noah somehow or other, in and of himself, was better than everyone else in the world? No, we're all sinners. And of all of us left to ourselves, go on and on in sin. What made Noah different? God's grace in his life. God had loved him from all eternity, chosen to be one of his own, put his spirit in his heart, gave him a hatred for sin, gave him a love for righteousness. God converted him. God built him up in his faith. God's blessing makes us different. None of us are, we're not any better than the people out there that we see in their drinking and drugs and immorality and all the rest of it. Not in and of ourselves are we any better. If we're different, it's because God did something for us. All glory must be given to God. God's grace in our lives. God's mercy that saves us. We're told in verse 9 that Noah was just and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Lovely description of a Christian. A righteous person. A person who's walking with God. Does that describe us? Do we walk with God? Or do we walk with the devil? God's grace in his life, making him a just, a perfectly just and righteous person, walking with God. We're all born sinners, but we've got to be born again. And it's saving grace in our lives that does that for us. We're totally dependent upon God to save us. And God saved Noah. And God said to Noah, make an ark. Make a boat, this huge boat. It was a massive project, and it took him 120 years. And during these 120 years, God was patient. He was long-suffering. He didn't destroy the world, though it deserved to be destroyed. He waited while Noah was building and while Noah was preaching. A preacher of righteousness. Surely people will listen. He's warning them of the flood that's coming. He builds this enormous boat. A way of salvation is provided. If only they would come and join with him. And it's the same today. A way of salvation is provided for men and women. We have a wonderful Savior. People make a great fuss about Christmas, about the baby in the manger, and they seem to forget Calvary and the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection, and they forget the second coming of Christ, and they forget the teaching of Christ that said you must be born again. What good is the baby in the manger for us if we despise the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And reject what the Son of God did on Calvary's cross. We have, as it were, salvation presented to us, yes, in Christ, just like the ark for the people in Noah's day. And so finally, we have here man's duty. The ark was built, the invitation was given. To the people of Noah's day, come and join with me, come into the ark and be saved. They were called upon to repent, to believe the gospel, to trust in God, but sadly they didn't. They continued in their sin. Perhaps they even laughed at old Noah. There's never been such a flood before. If there's a flood, we'll just climb the hills and we'll be safe there. There was this apathy, the same kind of apathy as we find in the world today. God has said he's going to destroy the world with fire. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger, is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of his Son. But people just laugh and they think all this fire and brimstone, God is a God of love. If there is a God, he's a God of love, and everything is fine and everything will be fine. And God will love us and God will take us to heaven. Could God destroy all these people whom he created? Of course he could. And he did in that terrible flood. And that's just a warning of what God will do at the end of the world. And Jesus tells us, there's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And there's a broad gate and a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Any moment men and women can die. And when they die, if they're unconverted, they're open their eyes in hell. In that sense, they're just a breath away from eternal misery. But they don't care. And they won't listen. And they don't think. Just a breath away from eternal misery. But they're just like the people of Noah's day, having a little snigger to themselves when they saw Noah and the family and the animals going into the ark and the door being shut. The ark is a type of Christ for us. A Christ who's willing to receive all who come to him. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. Our duty is plain. Come to Christ. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die when there's a way of life? When there's life being offered you by God? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Come, put your trust in Jesus. But the people of Noah's day didn't. And then the rain began to fall. And the waters began to rise. And the fountains of the great deep were opened up. And they ran to the ark and they knocked at the door. Let us in, let us in. Too late. God shut the door and I can't open it. Too late. You had 120 years to come and listen and respond, but you didn't. Please, Noah, let us in, let us in. Too late. Depart from me, ye cursed, into that place prepared for the devil and his angels, to weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, friends, the message of this passage and the message of the Bible is one. Repent. Judgment is coming. Repent. God sees your sins and the sins of the world, and he's going to destroy the world. Repent. Believe the gospel. Come into the ark. Take Christ as your Savior. And then you'll be safe for time and for eternity. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee that there is a gospel for a perishing world. We thank thee that thou hast set before us over and over and over again in the scriptures, yes, our sin, yes, God's wrath, but wonderfully, Christ the Savior, the Son of God, who was made sin for us, who was made a curse for us, who suffered horribly on the cross of Calvary, dying for our offences and rose again for our justification. We thank thee that we have such a Saviour, and we pray that we would look to him, each one of us, and commit ourselves again to him, and that more and more we would have the great issues of eternity before us, that we would see the awful wickedness of sin, but we would see the wonderful mercy of God, that we would flee from the wrath to come, that we would seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. Help us, Lord, to love Jesus and put our trust in him and pardon all our sins for his sake. Amen.